One of the most disgusting things I've ever seen. What a great way to start a sermon, right? So, but really, one of the most disgusting things I've ever seen is an infected wound. These wounds, I was thinking about maybe putting a slideshow up on. No dice, I will tell you that. And I'm not going to tell you where, who, or anything like that. But, I mean, you know, when you see an infected wound, like there's blisters and sometimes pus, and it can get really gross looking. And if you're in person, it can actually, it has a smell sometimes. It's like, it gets really, really gross. And the problem with an infected wound oftentimes is that there's bacteria in it or there's a foreign object in that wound. And you have to remove the bacteria or the foreign object, otherwise your body can't heal itself. You're actually inhibiting your body's healing process because the bacteria is not being removed. The foreign object is not being removed. And so you need to actually remove that so your body can heal. And we're actually going to talk about something very similar to that. In 1 John 1, 5 through 10, he talks about healing our relationships. But he talks about it in the sense of removing sin out of our lives, walking in truth. And sin affects all of our life. If we allow it, it comes into our relationships and it poisons them. It infects them. It festers underneath us. And we may not realize it's happening, but unless we bring that sin up and out, it's poisoning our relationships. And so to heal our relationships, we confess our sin, and we ask God to enter into those relationships and heal them. So that is what 1 John 1, 5 through 10 is all about, or at least that's what we're going to focus on today. And 1 John in general as a book is sort of a love letter to all of Christians. It's a love letter about who you are as a Christian, how you should live as a Christian, your security, knowing that you're going to end up in heaven. If you want some encouragement, if you want some kind words that, you know, are meant for all believers, 1 John is an awesome book to read. And so maybe if you need some encouragement, you could check the rest of the book out. We're just going to be looking at 1 John 1, 5 through 10, though. It's right at the beginning, just after his introduction. And without further ado, then, I'm going to go ahead and read the passage. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, if you forget everything else today, which I, you know, maybe you will, a lot of times, you know, sermons are hard to remember. If you walk away today, though, forgetting everything else, don't walk away forgetting this. This is the main point of today's passage. God heals our relationships when we live in truth. Part of living in truth is confessing sin. There's also a positive side to living in truth, right? God made you awesome. So you get to, you know, agree with God there too. But agreeing with God in the truth also means you agree with God about the bad and the ugly side of you. And you have to say those things to fully live in truth. When we do that, we allow God to come in. We remove the poison out of our relationships, and we invite God to begin healing our relationships. Our relationships with others, our relationships with ourselves, and ultimately our relationship with him. So, how does John do this then? Well, looking right at the text, we start in verse 5. He says that God is light, and he reveals truth. This is the message we've heard from him. Well, who is this him? That seems kind of important, right? He starts off talking about this him guy. We actually know from the previous four verses that this is Jesus. And 1 John 1 through 4 is an introduction talking about Jesus, which is pretty profound. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. If you already have your Bibles open, it's right there just above it. And it says, John says about Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Come party with us. Come hang out with us. And guess what? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're all hanging out together. Jesus is proclaiming these awesome things. He's the eternal life. He was with God. He came down to earth. He's like lived. He died. Okay, that's what's happening. And we write this to make our joy complete. Now, this is the message that we've heard from him. This is him. Jesus's message. Now, he said a lot of other things, sure, but this is actually his message. We're not coming up. John isn't just saying things that he thinks or feels. This is a message from God. And we are declaring it to you. John is declaring it. The word declare is sort of the word for preach or proclaim, and it's also the same root word for angel. Angels were messengers of God. John is a messenger for Jesus in the same way. He's bringing the message of Jesus to us, and this is a letter to all believers to encourage us and strengthen us. So this is a message to us, right? Now, not directly, obviously, because we weren't around then, 2,000 years ago, but it is a message to us. So this seems really important. What is that message then? So this is the message. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Light and darkness. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. God doesn't produce light. That's not what it says. It actually says that God is light. And the thing about light is that anywhere light goes, it completely obliterates darkness. Darkness isn't actually a thing. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And so when light enters into darkness, darkness cannot remain. It is impossible for darkness to remain anywhere that the light touches. So here's a picture of a garage, and it's pretty hard to see. You know, there's a lot of shadows. There's a little bit of light there in the background you kind of see. And wherever the light is, it kind of starts to reveal things. But there's still a lot of really confusing details that you probably aren't sure of. Now, with the lights on and with the garage door open, you notice that there's some very important details that you would have missed, right? You know, anywhere the light goes, it destroys the darkness. It completely removes it. Darkness cannot coexist and inhabit the same space as light. It is impossible. Logically, it is logically impossible. So for God to be light, there is no darkness in him. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, so if we're in the darkness, guess what? Logically, it is impossible for us to be in the light because anywhere there is light, it destroys the darkness. Therefore, we lie and do not live out the truth. So what John is setting up here is for us to understand that God represents truth and light, and darkness represents lies. And so when we are living in lies, when we lie to ourselves about who we are, when we lie to ourselves about our sin, and we don't agree with God about the truth of that aspect of our lives, we remain in the darkness. And unfortunately, that also means that it is logically impossible for the light to be in that darkness, because if the light were in that darkness, it would be revealed. Now, God is the source of all relationships, and Jesus is also light. He claims to be light in John 8:12. So Jesus spoke again to other people. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I should pause here and just let you know that I might repeat myself a little bit here you know, because it's going to be a lot about light. It's going to be a lot about truth, a lot about darkness, and a lot about lies, back and forth. But this is such an important thing to understand, and it's so important to me that I'm not really embarrassed to repeat myself. And so if it means that we get it at the end, if we understand that we need to walk in light and truth, and that means confessing sin, I'm okay repeating myself a little bit. So bear with me here. Jesus says he's light as well. He says that whoever follows me is going to walk, never walk in the darkness. Therefore, you're going to walk in the light. So Jesus says, follow me, right? How do we follow him? Well, we walk like him. We talk like him. We act like him. And he doesn't live in the light. He does live in the light. He doesn't live in the darkness. So we need to live in the light. Jesus calls us to that. Jesus is claiming that he is the light, just like God is the light. And the logic here, and we'll get to it more as we go on, is that truth means that we agree with God. God is light, God is truth. And the darkness, then, is the lies. When we say we don't have sin and we stay in darkness. When we say that we don't sin, when we disagree that way, we actually separate ourselves from God. We say, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to be part of my life. And God is the source of all relationships. The passage is going to be talking more about this as we go on. God is the source of all relationships. He's the source of relationships to other people, to ourselves, and ultimately to him. And if we remove ourselves from that, if we disagree with God about what is true, then our relationships are severed. We hold poison in our bodies, and we decide that we want that poison to continue to destroy our relationships. We want the poison to just remain. We'd say, no, God, I know you could remove it, but I'm choosing to stay in the darkness. I'm choosing not to have you enter into my life, and I'm choosing to remain in the darkness and the untruth. Another aside here. So I'm going to go off in a little box here. This isn't really necessarily, you know, directly related to the text, but I think it's really important to talk about. Confession in general is kind of a bad word in Christian language, right? Like we say we need to confess our sins. And really, when someone actually sins and does something that's actually bad and comes forward and confesses it, we look at them like they're terrible. Like, what on earth is that about? You know, that's ridiculous. Confession should not be a shameful, fearful thing. It's something that we all need to participate in. Confession isn't just something for Catholics to do. It's not just something that, you know, you do if you do something really wrong. And if that's your opinion of it, the problem is that you're actually holding on to poison in your life that's deteriorating your relationships. Don't believe the lie that confession is something like shameful or fearful or wrong. In fact, the opposite is true. It's extremely dangerous to not confess, to hold on to sin, to let that just stay in the darkness. Confession isn't a bad word. Confession is actually something we get the privilege of doing. We need to flip it on its head a little bit and be excited to confess our sins. We're all sinners. Like, we say that all the time. Let's, like, mean it, you know? It's okay. Let's confess our sin. If we say we're sinners, let's confess our sin. Let's bring it into light and live in the truth. You on board? Yeah. All right. So, moving back into the text then, right? What happens when we confess our sin? How are these relationships healed? How are relationships healed? Well, he continues on in verse 7. And he says, when we live in truth, God heals our relationship with others. So that's the first relationship that gets healed when we confess our sin, when we live in truth. Living in truth is the big umbrella. Part of living in truth is confessing sin. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, again, we just saw John 8:12. Jesus walks in the light. He is the light of life. We're not going to walk in darkness. We're going to walk in light. Jesus came down from heaven. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. And he was asking us to walk his walk and talk his talk. Fast talker? I don't know. Something. But really, he's the one that did the walk. He showed us how to walk, and he walked in the light. So if we're going to participate with him, if we're going to do it right, then we have to live in the light. and we have fellowship with one another. That actually seems kind of out of place, because the next sentence says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So walking in the light actually is directly tied to the forgiveness of sin. Do you see how that happens? And somehow right in the middle there is squeezed in, we have fellowship with one another. Confession is directly tied to fellowship with one another. We need to ask for forgiveness to be connected to each other. Loving one another is not just a big deal because we have it, you know, as part of our mission, love God, love one another, and go bless others. It's not just a big deal because of that. We actually got that idea from Jesus. In Matthew 22, Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment. And after he tells us that the most important thing that we can do is love God, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And actually, that is a lot more difficult to do if you're holding in poison in your body that's destroying your relationships with other people. So confession actually is wildly important to be able to love God and love one another. We have fellowship with one another when we confess sin. And the blood cleanses us and purifies us from all sin. This is also a really important concept to understand, because this is how light and truth is being tied to the forgiveness of sins. It's through the purification. It's through the blood of Jesus. Now, purification, I think, is the really cool word here. Some Bibles will say cleanse. The idea here is that it's taking out the poison. Now, this is why I use the idea of like a festering wound, because this is actually the same word that the lepers in Jesus' day longed for. They had a skin disease called leprosy, and this skin disease often meant that they had festering wounds and boils on their skin, and it made it so they didn't get to be around other people. They didn't go to church. They didn't get to go to the markets or weddings or funerals. They didn't get to be around people. They were ostracized and poor, and it was because they had the skin disease. And they desperately wanted to be purified and cleansed of it. And Jesus went around and did that for the lepers. He went around and cleansed people of their skin disease. And now we're reading, guess what? We can also be purified. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It acts as a like alcohol that comes into our wounds and just pours over them and pulls out this poison. So we don't have to be living with this bacteria that's infecting our wounds and breaking our relationships and ostracizing us from each other and isolating us. The blood of Jesus comes in and literally washes over us and purifies us. So we no longer have to be living in darkness. This isn't going to be something that's forced on you ever. You do have to choose to do that, but God does all the work. You see, that's the really cool part of this, is God does all the work. All we do is say, we just agree, we confess. Confession is kind of the same as saying agreement, and we'll get into that in a little bit, but what we do is we agree with the truth. We say, God, yes, I'm a sinner. I agree with you that I am a sinner. And sometimes we say, God, I agree that this, this, and this is a sin, like particular types of confession. But overall, he does all the work. He's the one that came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. He's the one that does all the work of forgiving every one of us. He's the one that does the work of actually fixing our relationships with one another. All we do is say, God, I agree with the truth. And it's the truth anyway. Why would you disagree with it? You're living in darkness if you do. You know, it's not a great place to be. So confession isn't just something that is like a buzzword. It's not just something to try and make you feel guilty. It has real ramifications for your relationships with one another. When we confess, we live in the truth, and we're unified through our forgiveness. The second really cool thing about this verse is the us from all sin. Now, us. Why is forgiveness unifying? There's a whole book in the New Testament, Galatians, about how the gospel message is unifying. So in Galatians, he talks about how the gospel breaks down dividing walls of hostility and smashes down things like racism and sexism and what we maybe politicism, you know, different politics parties hating each other. You know, like, no, we're unified because we're all forgiven. we've all been, you know, forgiven equally. We all sin, and we all know that, you know, we're brothers and sisters now. So this unifying blood of Christ brings us together, and we have fellowship with one another, not just from some sin. We're not forgiven and purified from some sin. It's all sin. There's no person who's done anything that God doesn't want to forgive. There's no like human that isn't involved in the us if they decide to follow Jesus. And there's no sin that isn't able to be forgiven. All sin. Like, this is a big deal. All people, all sin come underneath the umbrella and are unified together. And so we can enjoy fellowship with one another. So that's the first relationship that's healed, our relationship with each other. When we start to like confess our sin, we start to get free of these things, and we're able to care about each other more deeply. We're able to look at each other through the eyes of God. We're able to see each other for who God made us to be. We're able to not have these subtle, like, you know, manipulative strategies to maybe get what we want. We actually just genuinely care for each other. Forgiveness of sins, confession of sins, is directly tied to relationships with one another. But wait, there's more. So when we confess our sins, God heals our relationship with others. When we live in truth, God heals our relationships with ourselves, or my relationship with myself. If we say we do not have sin, and we all say all the time that we do, if we say we are without sin, you know, we're lying. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of someone being in delusion and sort of lying to themselves, but I've definitely been that person. If I was up here, or if I was hanging out with you guys somewhere, and I burped really loud, you know, some of you would probably look at me and be like, "Are you going to say excuse me? It's kind of rude." And I look at you and I say, "I didn't actually burp. You're crazy. Who am I trying to fool?" You know, it's not like you don't know I burped. Obviously, it happened. It's the reality. That's similar to, you know, God knowing that we sin. We're not like tricking God if we're saying that we didn't sin. By not confessing our sin, we're not somehow like, you know, tricking God into him thinking like we didn't actually do anything wrong. He knows. We're only deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. And therefore, if the light and the truth isn't in us, we're just living in darkness. Now, the really important word here is confess. So now we finally get to the idea of confession. He's been sort of alluding to it through the, you know, forgiveness of sins, purifying us of all of sin. And now we actually get to the actual word, if we confess our sins. Now, what does this word confess mean? I think I want to put forward the idea that it simply means agreeing with God about the truth. Now, sometimes a confession does mean you're confessing sin. Sometimes it just means you're confessing truth. And in John 1:20, John's approached by a group of people. He's been doing miracles out in the wilderness, you know, eating locusts, and he's got like this group of people following him, and everyone's wondering, "Hey, are you the Messiah?" So a group of people come up to him, they ask him directly, "Are you the Messiah?" And he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." Is that a sin? He says, no, it's just simply agreeing with the obvious truth. He's just simply agreeing with the obvious truth. Now, when we confess our sins, what we're doing, God has entered into our lives, and because God is light, he's revealed things in our lives. He's revealed good, bad, and ugly things. And the good things we're excited about. "Oh, you made me awesome? Yeah, I confess that I'm awesome." You know? "Oh, you're going to give me eternal life? Oh, I confess that I get to live forever in eternity. Super. Oh, you're saying that I'm prideful? Oh, Wait, you know, that's part of living in the light, living in truth, agreeing with God, confessing our sins. It's not something that's, you know, shameful. You don't need to be afraid of it. It's something that we all get to do. If we do confess our sins, and this is why we don't need to be afraid of confession, he is faithful and just. It could be easy to sort of skim over these words because they're Christian jargon. There's these words that we just say a lot that we don't really think about sometimes. We don't really know what they mean. So let's just break it down. Faithful, trustworthy, worthy of full trust. If you make a promise, you're going to follow through on that. In my life, I promised to be faithful to Cecily. At our wedding, we made promises with one another. We said vows to each other. We said, I'm going to be faithful to you, and I know you're going to be faithful to me. It's a faithful act to get married. We're choosing to be faithful to each other. In the same way, God is faithful to us. He's made promises to us. He said, yes, you guys screwed up this planet and you screwed up your lives, but I promise that I want to make it right. That's my promise to you. But wait, how? Because he is just. Now, just means something like justice or fairness, you know, deserving of the right response. If someone does a crime, justice is the punishment. There's a just punishment to that crime. So how is God just when we sin and he forgives us? You know, when someone commits murder, you don't expect justice to be served when you show up and then the murderer goes free. That's not just, actually. So if you read over this really fast, you may not notice, like, this is actually a little confusing. He is faithful and just and will forgive us? Wait, how is he faithful and just at the same time? He promised to forgive us our sins, but it doesn't seem like he can forgive our sins because our sins demand punishment. Our sins actually demand the wrath of God. We deserve, this is going to be striking for you guys to say, and I don't even know if I'm allowed to say it in modern church, but we deserve to go to hell. Like, that's the reality. That's the just punishment for our sin. That's not easy to hear. Now, this is the beauty of the gospel. This is where God's faithfulness and justice meet, is in Jesus Christ. Because the wrath of God, rather than being poured out onto us, all of the punishment for everything that we've done, all of the sin in our life, instead of being poured out onto you, is poured out onto Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. And as the bullet was coming straight for your chest, he jumped right in front of you and took the bullet for you. He took what you deserved. Then he died. Then he was raised from the dead after 3 days, and he says, I took care of it. I'm going to forgive you of your sins if you choose to live with me, and I'm going to purify you from all unrighteousness. So in the same act, he's faithful to his promise, and he's just to punish sin. But he didn't punish us for our sin. He punished his own son. And that is called propitiation. It's a theological word here. It's a little bit technical. It comes up in 1 John 2:2. And if you ever see that word, it's another Christian jargon word. It's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Jesus took on the wrath of God in our place. We were meant to take it. Jesus did take it. So he's the atoning sacrifice. Okay? All right. Now, so he is faithful and just in the one act of Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. And now we are internally able to be purified from all unrighteousness. So as we think about our relationship with ourselves, for me, when I focus on all the sin that I'm holding in my heart, when I focus on all of the things that I've done in my past, I honestly feel like I'm a dumpster version of myself. You know, like, I see students sometimes in high school doing really awesome things, you know, for other people, caring about each other, and I realize how terrible of a person I was in high school and even into college. Like, I feel horrible. It was a really, really dark time in my life, and if I were to hold on to all of that, it would destroy my view of myself, and it would wreck my relationship with myself. I'm in a group called Celebrate Recovery. And in celebrate recovery, there's all types of people. There's alcoholics. There's people who overeat. There's people who are suffering from childhood abuse and trying to recover from that. There's people that are recovering from divorce. There's people that are recovering from all types of things. And really what they're recovering from is the effects of sin. The effects of sin in this world, they are going through a 12-step program to recover from sin and the effects of sin on our lives. And one of those steps is a full inventory of anything that you've never confessed. Whoa, right? So I actually did this with someone. I sat down with this guy across from me, and I told him, I wrote out a list from like earliest I can remember up to that day. And I wrote out this full list of things, fairly specific sometimes when I could remember, not specific in other times. And I'm not saying you need to do this. I'm just trying to illustrate how freeing this was, you know, but as I did it, I 4 hours in this room with him, 4 hours of me just saying all these terrible things I did. And I mean, hour after hour, I started feeling really bad, actually. I started feeling gross. Like, that, all those feelings, all that disgusting, like, muckiness in my life was actually inside of me still. And me bringing it up, yeah, it maybe left a bad taste in my mouth, but it was actually being laid out on the table. It was being removed from me and laid before someone and before God. No, it didn't feel good. Because the poison was coming out. It was being exfoliated almost out of my, like, out of me. At the end, the guy looked at me and he said, you know what? You know you're forgiven, right? For all that. You know Jesus like died on the cross for all that? And I still love you a lot. You know, like, no, it's not great you did all those things, but you're forgiven entirely. All of that stuff is in your past, and all of that stuff is stuff that Jesus died for. He took on the wrath. You don't have to be punished for any of that. I love you still. God still loves you. Do you know what that did? Oh my gosh. Like, it freed me. When we confess our sin, healing inside of ourselves, our relationship with ourselves can begin to heal. We invite God into our lives and we say, God, please, I'm broken. I want you to heal me. As it happens, 1 John 1:9 is the key verse for that step. So it makes a lot of sense why we would confess sin in that regard. Finally, now that we've understood, I think, that confessing sin, living in the truth, heals our relationship with others, and living in the truth or confessing sin heals our relationship with ourselves, he brings it back around to the source of all relationship, to healing our relationship with God. When we live in truth, God heals our relationship with himself. Now, the first few verses did talk a little bit about this, but I think he makes this really obvious in this verse, in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, well, this could be saying if we say we live in the, if we say that we continue to live in darkness, if we say that we are not going to admit the truth, if we are not going to agree with God, if he knows the truth and he's telling us the truth, well, what happens is we make him out to be a liar. Now, this feels strangely personal, right? Like, why does that feel so personal that we're making God? I mean, he's God, right? Like, what does he care if we call him a liar? That's kind of weird, like, that this is, feels personal. Imagine with me that you're a kid, okay? You're a child, and you've just gone to the grocery store with your dad. He needed to pick up a few things. And your dad, you know, after, you know, he says, like, go look at the toys or something, and you're over there, and, you know, right next to the toys is the candy. And you don't have any money, but you want candy. So what you do is you take some candy without paying for the candy, and you don't tell your dad. Now, you leave the store, you don't get caught, and on the way home, you slyly take out that candy, and you start eating it. And your dad looks at you and says, oh, son, daughter, how did you get that? And even though you didn't pay for it, You say, I bought it, you know, like a liar. And your dad looks at you and says, wait a second, you don't have any money. Your dad is giving you a chance to tell the truth. Your dad is giving you a chance to live in the light. I didn't think you had any money. And all of a sudden you realize he kind of caught you. And you get nervous a little bit, you know, that feeling of anxiety, and your face starts to turn red. And this is going to be sort of striking. You just start yelling at him that he's a liar. Liar. You're lying, Dad. I would never steal candy. Why would you say that about me? You're calling me a... You would... I'm not a thief. You're a lying guy. You're lying, Dad. You know, like, it's very personal. And it breaks the relationship with your dad in a very personal way. In the same way, if we're claiming to not have sinned, if we're not doing that, we're making God out to be a liar. Yes, it's, you know, logically and theologically true that when we live in darkness, the light is like logically not able to occupy the same space as us. So therefore, the relationship is severed. Yes, logically, that's true. But also, there's something a little more personal happening here too, isn't there? Something that's hard to really quantify. We're calling God a liar. Like, that's hard. We're breaking that relationship with God. And the really hard part about that is his word is not in us. His word here does mean Jesus. Most of the time, not all the time, when John is talking about the word or his word, he's talking about Jesus. And we're not having this fellowship and relationship with Jesus when we're calling his dad a liar, you know? We're not living, and this is the good part. This is why it is a restoration verse. This is why I think we can look at this as, you know, a restoration, because we know that the opposite is true. So check this out. If we just sort of reverse the words, if we agree we have sinned, we call him Savior, and his word is in us. How awesome is that? The exact opposite is true. You know, if we don't agree with him that we've sinned, yeah, it's dangerous and it's dark. But if we do agree with him, that relationship can be healed. We call him Savior and Father, and we call Jesus friend, and he calls us friend, and we get to enjoy eternity with him. So the reality is, if we confess our sins to God, he can enter into relationships, and he can begin to heal those relationships. God heals our relationships when we live in truth. Now, there's no particular way or particular methodology, so to speak, that you should confess sin. You really just should do it. Confessing sin to one another is actually a really cool way to experience true forgiveness in a tangible way. To have someone look at you in the eyes and say, you know, what you did was a sin, but Jesus died on the cross for you and you're forgiven. It's a very powerful thing that shouldn't be overlooked. And so we decided here at New Crossing, we weren't going to overlook that. And we are actually going to provide an opportunity for one-on-one confession. Before we move into that time of confession, I do want to just say one more thing about it. Now, we've talked about this, and it should be pretty obvious, but confession shouldn't be a scary or a shameful thing. We're all sinners. We all sin. We should all be confessors. We should all confess. It connects. It's okay. And when we do confess, in fact, it shouldn't be just be scary or shameful. It should be actually exciting. Because when we confess, we remove that poison out of our body. We allow that, just those, that junk to leave us. And we say, we don't want that. And instead, we want your love. We want your healing love, your relationship. We want you to start fixing all of our relationships with each other, with ourselves, and with God. Now, this is what Paul talks about taking communion with the wrong heart. We're going to be taking communion. We're going to be confessing sin during that time. I would invite the worship team up right now. And so what we're going to be talking about, let me start again. Not what we're going to be talking about. We already talked about what we're going to be talking about. What we're going to be doing now is entering into a time of confession. And it's going to be preceded by communion. So communion is a very, very important, a very, very important thing to be doing in church. And it's not something to be taken lightly. Paul says this about taking communion. In the passage where we traditionally get our like communion ideas from. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink of the cup. For those that eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So it's really important to self-examine yourself, to confess sin, to get all of that junk out so that when we take communion together, we're not trampling on the very thing that makes forgiveness possible. We want to honor communion. And as we move into time of confession, I'm going to make a few practical points. So first, communion is going to be taken here, okay? And there's going to be two sets of people on either side. There's going to be a man and a woman on this side and a man and a woman on this side. We're going to ask that if you want, you can come up and talk to a man if you're a man or a woman if you're a woman on either side of the stage. Talk to them, confess sin if you're moved to. I mean, if you are a first-time believer and you want to make a first-time commitment to Christ, do that. Talk to us about that. We're more than willing to and excited even to talk to you about that. If you don't have any specific sins in mind, that's okay. You know, sometimes it's okay to just say, God, I confess anything that I don't know I did in word, action, or deed. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I agree with you that I'm a sinner. And I agree with you that you died on the cross and forgive me of sin. If you do have some sin that's on your mind right now, don't be trapped by it. It's okay that you're a sinner because God forgave you. It sucks that we sin, but it's okay because God forgives us. It's good to get those sins out and confess them. And so come up and talk to one of us then as well. And finally, for those of you who want to, you know, confess sin in a more personal, just one-on-one with God way, that's fine too. But I would suggest that before we take communion, reflect a little bit, you know? Spend some time in confession, whether it's with people up here on either side of the wings, or if it's just with your own heart and in between you and God. If it is between you and God says, I think you should go up and talk to someone, maybe you should, but no pressure anyway. So with that, yeah, let's move into our time of confession followed by communion.